This study in the Old Testament book of Daniel is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Hi, I'm Tony Garland, and I'll be your instructor during this study. It's my prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to gain a greater appreciation for what God is accomplishing in the grand sweep of history. The ultimate goal of our study of the book of Daniel is to draw closer in our relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study in this important and fascinating book of the Bible. Well, welcome back to our course on the book of Daniel. In this presentation, we'll be discussing language-related aspects of the book, such as the literary genre of Daniel, and also the influence of multiple languages found within the book. Before we begin, let's ask the Lord to bless our time of study. Father, once again, we come to you in our introductory matter discussing the book of Daniel. We ask that you would help us to understand the different issues contributing to Daniel and some of the unique aspects of Daniel, how they were by your superintendence, by your design. Father, help us to apply what we've learned in a way that when we get to the book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, commentary, we'll have a solid foundation to move forward. We also ask, especially, that you'd open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that we would understand the things which we discuss today. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the words that comes up invariably when we study the book of Daniel is the word apocalyptic. Now, often the word apocalyptic is used in a secular sense to denote a terrible time of disruption and death. And that's because the term apocalyptic has been associated most strongly with the book of Revelation. And it turns out that Daniel shares some characteristics with the book of Revelation. Like other Old Testament passages and the book of Revelation in the New Testament, portions of the book of Daniel are classified as apocalyptic. And this term comes about, it's actually a transliteration of the first Greek word which opens the book of Revelation, and that word being apokalypsis. And this word denotes the action of uncovering, disclosing, or revealing. So even though the term is often used in a way that sounds like something obscure or mysterious, the intention of the term is quite the opposite. It's to reveal and disclose. And in the biblical sense, it refers to passages within which God reveals information to man which could not be obtained by any other means. And this is an important aspect of biblical revelation. It's not insight. It's not deeper knowledge of things that could be known. It's new information that could not be found by human investigation. It's outside the realm of human inquiry. So often it relates to things that are prophetic. In other words, things that are relating time periods which have not yet occurred on earth, which obviously is beyond human investigation. And so that's the case here with many of the passages in the book of Daniel. It's important to note, though, that only a portion of Daniel consists of apocalyptic passages. A large portion of the book could be classified as historical narrative, and it's within the setting of some of this historical narration where some of the apocalyptic visions occur, although the most heavy emphasis of the apocalyptic sections would be in the latter portions of the book, which are predominantly about visions and their interpretation. Well, it turns out that the apocalyptic style or signature, as we'll see, also characterizes a literary genre. Now, literary genre is a way of characterizing a literary work based on some of the characteristics that it has. And in the case of apocalyptic or apocalyptic genre, the term is used to identify written works which share particular characteristics frequently found in revelatory passages where the revealing takes place by way of visions containing symbols. So I have here a quote, "Apocalyptic literature is a symbolic, visionary, prophetic literature composed during oppressive conditions, consisting of visions whose events are recorded exactly as they were seen by the author and explained through a divine interpreter, and whose theological content is primarily eschatological. That is, it primarily deals with the end of the age or something far distant in the future." And these are characteristics that apply to biblical passages as well as to false apocalypses, which are outside of the Bible. Notice here it mentions that they're typically composed during oppressive conditions. And that, of course, is going to be the case with the book of Daniel. Daniel's in captivity in Babylon, just like in the case of John in the book of Revelation. He was on the Isle of Patmos in exile. So those are the types of oppressive conditions under which these visions are often given. However, it's important to note that just as there are true and false letters or epistles, there can also be true and false apocalyptic works. And apocalyptic works that we know about are in the Old Testament, and these would be the true ones, such as portions of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. And these must be sharply contrasted to the pseudepigrapha, or false writings, because these ones, the biblical ones, are more restrained in their character or their revelation. They identify the author, which is generally not the case for false works, or at least in false works, they attribute their work to falsely to an author. And these biblical ones, also, their contribution to biblical truth as a whole reflects their inspired origin. And this is very important. This is what we referred to earlier as the scripture safety net. And it's very important here. In other words, biblical apocalyptic materials will be corroborated by parallel passages, and they maintain consistency with related doctrines and themes found elsewhere in the Bible. In this way, the false apocalypses stand out like a sore thumb compared to the biblical works. I'm mentioning this predominantly because critics often apply a guilt by association argument to biblical apocalyptic passages as follows. They start off by categorizing Daniel or Revelation as an apocalyptic work. And then the second step is to say there are many fanciful and demonstrably false apocalyptic writings, which is true. And since apocalyptic passages within the Bible have similar characteristics, you know, they're through visions with symbols and they have angelic interpreters, therefore the conclusion is reached, three, that biblical apocalypses are fanciful and false as well. And so keep your antenna up. Beware that often, not always, but often when there's a heavy emphasis upon the fact that, oh, this is apocalyptic genre, it's the first step in one of two avenues that the interpreter is going to take. One avenue is to suggest that it's false just because it's apocalyptic. The second avenue is to suggest that the normal rules of interpretation are to be thrown out the window and instead an entirely new set of rules come into play where nothing is assumed to be as it states and everything is to be more or less understood as purely symbolism and hyperbole instead of actual literal events. And we've seen that that's not necessarily a valid way to approach apocalyptic works in the Bible. So it's not valid to identify the genre of a book as apocalyptic and then assume that all such works are roughly equivalent. There's canonical apocalyptic works, and they need to be differentiated from other apocalyptic works in the same way that canonical epistles or letters are differentiated from non-canonical epistles. Just because something's categorized as an epistle or a letter doesn't mean that it has nothing to say about whether it's inspired or not. That's the same for an apocalyptic genre. So the identification of the genre is secondary to whether or not the literature in question has been recognized as canonical, and that's the case here in Daniel. Just because there are many spurious apocalyptic works both in the Old Testament period and in the Christian era can be readily granted that there are, but the existence of these spurious works is not a valid argument against the possibility of genuine apocalyptic revelation any more than a counterfeit dollar bill is proof that there's no genuine dollar bill. Another thing that we note about apocalyptic literature, such as much of Book of Daniel, is it's given as an antidote to apparent hopelessness. And I say apparent hopelessness because things are never hopeless with God. But apocalyptic revelation is often given in a period in which man's response to God led to judgment or postponement of promises. So the question then arises, what about your promises, God, and are we going to be left in this mess? And the answer that God gives to the apocalyptic revelation is no, my promises haven't fallen on the floor, and yes, I am going to rescue you out of your mess. In the case of the book of Revelation, the Davidic king, that is Jesus, was rejected and crucified, and his rule from the throne of David was postponed. This occurred when he came in the first coming. And at this point, things fell apart for Israel, and the age of the church began to unfold. So there are a number of questions about how history is going to conclude now that Israel was rejected at this point, or at least set aside at a point when they crucified the Messiah. And so then the book of Revelation was given to John late in the first century. Now with Daniel, we have a situation with the Jews in Jerusalem and even God's house, the temple, were all being judged. And the people were hauled away into captivity. And this again brings a point of hopelessness and turmoil into the Jewish experience. And in both cases, there were to be long periods characterized by disobedience and judgment. But the apocalyptic message given by God underscored the fact that God's intention cannot be thwarted and his will is destined to prevail upon the earth. And that's the case in this book of Daniel, just as in the book of Revelation. Next, we turn our attention to the use of language within Daniel. Unlike most other biblical books, which are written in only one language, mostly Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament, the book of Daniel is written in two different languages and influenced by a couple of others. So when we look at the languages used in Daniel, we're really thinking about four different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, and Persian. To begin with, we note that sections of Daniel are written in Hebrew and Aramaic. We also will see that individual Greek and Persian terms influence the text. For example, some of the terms in the Aramaic section are transliterations of Greek terms for musical instruments. And the influence of these languages upon the text reflects the interaction of different cultures which had taken place through the 6th century BC. And it also reflects the geographical reach of the Assyrian, Babylonian, and Medo-Persian empires of that era. In other words, as these empires took over sections of what were disparate people groups, there was some assimilation, mixing of peoples and mixing of cultures. This is very much like what happened under the Roman Empire as well, or under the Greek Empire. So the characteristics of these different languages and foreign terms found in Daniel have been the basis for a number of attacks by critics of the book. Assertions are made that various foreign words could not have been found by Daniel as early as the 6th century BC, so therefore Daniel must have been written at a later date. As we discuss the languages and terms, we'll touch upon reasons why this doesn't necessarily follow. In fact, we'll see some evidence that supports the idea that Daniel was, in fact, written earlier in the 6th century, as we maintain. Well, when you look at the book of Daniel in English, you don't really notice this. And even if you looked at it in Hebrew, unless you New Aramaic, you wouldn't necessarily see this either, because Aramaic uses the same consonantal texts, letters and so forth as Hebrew, and so the differences between the Hebrew and the Aramaic are more subtle than you can see at first glance. But Daniel chapter 1 verse 1 through chapter 2 verse 4, in fact the first half of that verse, is written in Hebrew. And then in the middle of that verse, chapter 2, verse 4, on to the end of chapter 7, verse 28, is written in Aramaic. And then beginning at Daniel chapter 8, verse 1, and continuing on to the end of the book, it reverts back to Hebrew. So the use of Aramaic is, although it's not unique to Daniel, Daniel has longer sections of it than anywhere else, but there is Aramaic found in Ezra and Jeremiah and some terms in Genesis. But the switch from Hebrew to Aramaic occurs right in the middle of chapter 2, verse 4, and it's carefully crafted in such a way as to coincide with the first words spoken by the Chaldeans, the Babylonian wise men. And no doubt they would have spoken in Aramaic at the court of Babylon. And so as soon as they utter their first words, which are being quoted in this verse, that's where the Aramaic begins. So if we were to read the verse, it goes something like follows. Daniel chapter 2, verse 4. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, comma, and now this is where it switches, the rest of the verse is in Aramaic. O king, live forever, tell your servants the dream and we will give the interpretation. And at that point then, we've switched to Aramaic and we continue in Aramaic until the end of chapter 7. And so that's where it switches, and it's a very deliberate, designed switch. It's not accidental. It's placed very precisely. Well, the question naturally arises, why Aramaic? Well, it would seem that the switch to Aramaic recognizes the Gentile setting of the historic narrative which follows, since Aramaic was the predominant language spoken by the heterogeneous population at Babylon. So the court at Babylon had people from many different countries which had not only were trading with Babylon, but which Babylon had overcome in the course of building an empire. Not only was Aramaic spoken at Babylon, it was the lingua franca over a wide region during the 6th century BC. In other words, it was the language used for interaction in government and commerce. And we'll notice that the use of Aramaic appears to be intended to indicate that the subject matter of chapters 2 through 7 are of special interest to non-Jews. And having said that, obviously all of Scripture is interesting and of value to all cultures and all languages, but the affairs and accounts in chapters 2 through 6 are specifically in concern of Gentile kings. In the case of, we have Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, we have Belshazzar of Babylon in chapter 5, and in 6 we have Darius the Mede of the Medo-Persian Empire. But in all those cases, their activities would have been of interest to a world audience. And it may be that this material was written in a language that non-Jews could understand to underscore that fact. Also, the messages concerning the four Gentile kingdoms of chapter 7, which parallel the metals in the image of chapter 2, involve not only Israel, but the whole world, and therefore are issued in Aramaic. That's one of the ideas for why it's in Aramaic. Now, some have reasoned that the two languages provide evidence for more than one author, but this is overly simplistic because the shift from Hebrew to Aramaic is in mid-verse, and it argues against this idea. It argues very carefully. It's a very careful mechanism that was put in place specifically by a single author right in the middle of a verse. We also know that this switch from Hebrew to Aramaic and back is characterizes the oldest text that we have from the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are scrolls that have sections that confirm this Hebrew-Aramaic shift. The four Dead Sea Scrolls that preserve material from two or all three of these sections make the very same transitions from Hebrew to Aramaic and back again. So this is a reliable thing that we're seeing here that's intentional. So the critics have held often, or at least in the past, that the style of Aramaic within Daniel provided evidence that the book was composed late during the Maccabean era. They maintained that the Aramaic in Daniel was of a Western rather than an Eastern style. And since Daniel would have composed in Babylon, since he spent most of his life in Babylon, then we should have expected he would have used an Eastern style of Aramaic. Now, others who studied the question disagree, saying that Daniel's Aramaic was Western, not Eastern. And still other scholars maintain that prior to the 1st century B.C., when Daniel would have written, there's no evidence that Aramaic had developed into a different Eastern versus Western style. And in particular, the famous conservative scholar Robert Dick Wilson was able to show that the distinction between Eastern and Western Aramaic did not exist in pre-Christian times. And this has since been confirmed by another scholar by the name of H.H. Schrader. So whether it's Eastern or Western style, the conclusion seems to be now that it is neither Eastern nor Western, because there was not an Eastern or Western style at the time in which the book was composed, or at least prior to the 1st century B.C., which would also include the Maccabean era. Actually, instead of providing evidence of a late date, the Aramaic points to an early date for the Book of Daniel, an early date of composition. Studies have shown that about 90% of the Aramaic vocabulary in Daniel occurs in other 5th century texts or earlier. And the style of Aramaic in Daniel is similar to that of the Elephantine papyri. And this is a place where a lot of early writings were discovered in Egypt. And so that allowed people to compare the style of Aramaic in those documents with Daniel. And also Daniel shows more affinity with the Aramaic in the book of Ezra, which is also earlier. So in fact, the Aramaic supports the idea that Daniel was written at the traditional date area, which would be the 6th century B.C. Well, next we turn our attention to some of the influence of Greek upon the text, and in particular Greek loan words. There are several musical instruments in chapter 3 of Daniel, which appear to be Aramaic transliterations of their Greek names. So you don't actually have Greek language there, but you have the influence of Greek language carrying over into the Aramaic. Now, critics suggest that Daniel was written late because they allege that the Greek terms would not have been known in Babylon as early as the 6th century B.C., but only after the spread of Hellenism by the conquest of Alexander the Great in the 4th century B.C. So they're basically saying that because these Greek musical instruments or the influence of these Greek words shows up in Daniel, we can assume that Daniel was written after the time of Alexander the Great. Of course, Alexander died in the last part of the 4th century B.C. But this view overlooks the fact of early Greek influence. Greek culture had a wide influence in the Near East in the time of Daniel. People have done studies showing that there have been a lot of early contacts between Assyria, Babylonia, and Egypt with Asiatic Greeks, at least about a century before the time of Daniel. Also, we know that Greek colonies inhabited the coast of Palestine as early as the days of Hezekiah, again about a century before the time of Daniel. Moreover, it's pretty clear that music's one of the earliest cultural influences to cross boundaries, because musicians are employed at foreign courts. In fact, it's known that that was the case at the court of Nebuchadnezzar at Babylon. So we could expect foreign musical terms to be among the first terms that would enter across into a language. So we do recognize that these words were undoubtedly of Greek origin and circulated with their Greek names in Near Eastern markets, just as foreign musical terms have made their way into our own language, like, for example, the Italian piano and viola. Evidence of the extensive and early influence of Greek culture is reflected in the appearance of Greek words in other early Aramaic documents. Again, we mentioned the Elephantine papyri dated to the 5th century B.C. And we also see here that some scholars have argued that if Daniel were composed in the 2nd century B.C., as the critics maintain, then there should be far more Greek terms influencing the text. In other words, the Greek loanwords, the three they argue about how many are there based on the analysis of the words, but the few Greek loanwords that we do know are there for sure Some say there should be far more of those if the book was actually written during the Maccabean era, which would have been after the time of Alexander the Great and the spread of Hellenization. So I was taking this course for credit. Write down check number 31, check number 31. So now we can look a little bit at the Persian terms, and the Aramaic contains influence of various Persian terms. So these words are of Persian origin, and this too has been seen as evidence for a late data composition for the book. But as in the case of the Greek words, we'll find that the appearance of the terms is easily explained by early contact between Persia and Aramaic-speaking peoples. Also, we'll see that these terms are technical terms and they're used in a fairly restricted sphere involving government. So about half of the Persian loanwords occur in official Aramaic and have been found in 6th to 5th century BC literary sources. So a good number of these words we can demonstrate appear in Aramaic early, so that they cannot be used to infer that Daniel was written late. Also, apparently these terms are Old Persian in nature, and this Old Persian was in use prior to about 300 BC. And of course, this is the era in which Daniel was written. And the majority of the Persian loanwords are technical terms, which are used within the sphere of governmental business, which is, of course, exactly where Daniel was serving. He had an administrative position under the Medes and Persians, and he would have been in a position to quickly acquire an understanding and use of these Persian words dealing with governmental activities. Earlier on, when we discussed the date of the book of Daniel, one of the things we talked about was the fact that the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the translation for Daniel, there's evidence that the translators of the Septuagint did not really understand the meanings for the Persian terms and then related them in ways that were not very accurate in the translation. This implies that Daniel, there was some sort of a time gap between the time Daniel was written and the time that the Septuagint translation took place. That again is evidence for an early origin for Daniel. And also, some of the Persian words are from an older form of Persian which no longer existed by the Maccabean era. This is what we mentioned on the previous slide. Old Persian apparently gave way to Middle Persian around 300 BC. And this would have been after the time that Persia fell to the Greeks. But these terms came from an era before Persia fell to the Greeks. And so there's no Middle Persian expressions in the book, and again, that would imply the earlier date. So the Aramaic, just like in the case of the Greek terms, here the Persian terms that are found there points to an earlier date. So in summary, regarding our discussion about the language, we note that there can be such a thing as inspired apocalyptic genre, just like there's inspired epistles. The fact that much of Daniel is written in an apocalyptic genre should not be used to discount the authority of its contents. If God has chosen to use visions and interpretations and symbols to reveal aspects in his word, that doesn't mean that just because there's a lot of false imitations that the genuine can be discounted. In fact, we could expect, the way Satan operates, that when God puts out a genuine, just like he did in the case of Judaism and Christianity, when he puts out a genuine faith, that there will be a bunch of counterfeit faiths. It's one of the oldest techniques known from the past in order to discount something, is to create a bunch of similar items and mix them into the revelation in such a way that you have a hard time telling which is genuine and which is false. And of course, a lot of people make the mistake of looking at the false and deciding that since there are some false, none of it can be true, and they throw all of it out. And of course, that's just exactly what Satan would have us do. And in this case, we note that the book of Revelation and other apocalypses within the Bible are of an entirely different nature than the false apocalyptic works, which are also so widely known. We also noted in our discussion that the Aramaic in Daniel is by design. The lengthy passage, which is unique to the Old Testament, is there specifically by intent. It occurs in mid-sentence. The switch is in mid-sentence, which of course would not be the case if two different authors, or if it was not there intentionally. And also it spans both major sections of the book, chapters 1 through 6 and chapters 7 through 12. And it starts in chapter 2 and runs through the end of chapter 7. This again, those two sections of the book, historical narrative versus visions and interpretation, are often attributed to different authors. Here we see another piece of evidence for the unity of the book, the Aramaic, which spans those two sections. Also, the Aramaic use can be explained by the universal or Gentile emphasis of much of the material in chapters 2 through 7. Finally, we note that the language of Daniel provides additional evidence of its early origin. In other words, Daniel was composed earlier than the Maccabean era. The style of Aramaic points in this direction to other documents that are early and have a similar style of Aramaic. The Greek and Persian loanwords, which influenced the text, are just what we would expect for a document written in the 5th century BC from the commercial center of a world empire. Daniel was not writing in some backwoods, some backwater. He was in the center of a active empire. In fact, two different empires that he was involved with as in a governmental role. And so he was well connected with the different cultures and terms. And this kind of mix that we find in there is just what we would expect. So the language of the book itself cannot really be used as evidence against the late 6th century origin for the book of Daniel.